Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today.
I'd like to read for you today from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, where Jesus appears to some of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 13. On that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" And he asked them, "What things?" And they replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people. And our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us, and they were at the tomb early this morning. And when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. And as they came near the village in which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Well, stay with us, because it's almost evening. The day's now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and their companions gathered together, and they were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread." In this story of the road to Emmaus, we see in here that there is far more than meets the eye, that they are recognizing that there is a difference between what you see and what you know about what you have seen. There are some things in life, right, that you can see it, but you have to experience it to really get its full impact, right? Like this morning, we've seen on the screen a picture of a sunrise. And I asked Matthew and Daniel, I said, what is this picture from? They said, it's from one of our sunrise services a few years ago. And when I first moved to Maine, 5 years before I came to Cape Elizabeth, people told me, one of the things you need to see is the sunrise at the ocean. And so before I had attended an Easter sunrise service here, I heard that. I said, okay, I'll try it. And of course, they told me this in June. And now the problem for me is that in June, the end of June is the brightest part of the year, the most daylight. And so whereas Easter sunrise service is kind of nice, we can go there at 6 o'clock in the morning. In June, it's like 4:30 in the morning, and that just doesn't work well for me. But I remember going out and doing that one morning. I think I took Jen with me, and it was a great opportunity and a beautiful moment to kind of stand in the wonder of the expanse of the ocean, to see the beauty, meet the mystery, and kind of the silence with just the rhythm of the waves hitting the rocks. And the maybe Jen didn't go with me that time because we had the kids at home. I don't remember now. Huh. Oh, good. She dragged me. I love it. See, I told you, 4:30 is just terrible. But it was great. It was wonderful. In fact, it was so great that the next year, when my mom had come to visit, I said to my mom, "Hey, Mom, of all the sites people say you have to see, you know what we really have to do? We got to go to Dyer Cove, because that's where we went the first time, where we have our Easter sunrise service. You got to go and you got to see the sunrise. It is something else. Pictures don't do it justice. You have to experience it." And my mom said, "Okay." And she's not a morning person either. But we did it again. And I still remember waking up that morning with my mom going, "What am I doing getting up at 4:30 in the morning? This is not okay." But we went out, we did it, and it was everything that it needed to be. And it was wonderful and amazing that sometimes we have to experience something. We can't just see something online or in a picture. It has to be taken in person. And here in this story, in the walk to Emmaus, Cleopas and the disciple he's walking with are on the road. And they have heard that Jesus has been raised from the dead. This is the story. This is what the disciples have already told them. This is what the women have in their group have already told them. And they're wondering about this and wondering what, but we haven't seen it yet. We haven't experienced it. And as they're walking along, Jesus meets them on this road. And I love that part of the story that in this walk to Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem, I don't think there's a particular reason why Jesus would need to meet them on this road. But yet, in their hearts, as they are yearning and wondering, what are we to do with the story of this resurrection? And could it be true? And could it be true for us? It is there and then that Jesus meets them while they are on their journey to show who he is for them as well. But the scripture says they walked along and they don't recognize Jesus. They were kept from recognizing him. Being that it's in the passive voice, I don't know how to take that. Are we supposed to blame them, that it's their fault that they couldn't recognize him? Are we supposed to understand that maybe Jesus kept them from recognizing? Maybe he covered up his wounds. Maybe he kept his face in like the hood of a, you know, the shadows of a hood or something. You know, how are we supposed to, did God specifically, like supernaturally keep them from recognizing him? Like, this is not the Messiah you were looking for. Like what is it that kind of like helped work into this, that they couldn't know who he was? So when Jesus asks them, "So what are you talking about? What's the conversation taking place right now?" And when they say, are you the only stranger who doesn't know? That word "stranger" is the same word often used for someone who's a foreigner, or in the older scriptures, sometimes use the word "alien." They're saying, "You're from away, aren't you? You haven't been here in Jerusalem, because everybody in Jerusalem knows what has happened." And Jesus says, "What things? Like, come on, tell me." And like he knows. And they make a proclamation about who he was. They say, "Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet in word and deed before God and his people, handed over to be condemned." And I can't help but notice that Cleopas calls him a prophet. He was that, without a doubt, but he was far more than that as well. In fact, Jesus would ask Simon Peter questions like, "Who do the people say that I am?" And he'd say, "Well, some say prophet, some say Messiah." And Jesus would go on and say, "But who do you say that I am?" So the confession of who he is very, very important in the Gospels. And they say he's a prophet in word and deed. This word prophet, I think, is a safe word for them. A word that means someone respected to speak about God, someone to speak to the people as the voice of God. But it also means for them, if this stranger isn't safe, they haven't made too great of a claim yet. Well, we're talking about the prophet. But on the other hand, I also think it's a word of despair. As the people were said in verse 17 to stand still looking sad, I think to just call him a prophet is a word of despair because the person that they had seen and hoped was so much more than just a prophet, but was indeed the Messiah who would save them. To call him just a prophet is a sign of despair because their hopes came crashing down hard when he was crucified, dead and buried. And so they say, well, he is a prophet, because they don't know if they can still hold on to whether or not he is the Messiah. And all this happened when, as they said, the chief priests and the leaders handed him over to be crucified. And I'm guessing at this part, they start to read the stranger's face a little bit, start to see, okay, he's not a danger, he wants to know more. Maybe they can realize, okay, sense that it's safe to go on, because then they talk about the very hope that they had in Jesus. In verse 21, they say, we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. This is the messianic hope, that that the Messiah of God would come and redeem Israel. That this is what Jesus was supposed to do. This is what they were anticipating. To restore Israel to a right relationship with God, but also to liberate Israel from the hands of the enemy. And that's what redemption is. Redemption is the freedom from the enemy, but also the handing over to God. That when we often talk about redemption or sing about it in our hymns, that we are redeemed, when we sing songs of that redemption, it's the same feel. Freed from the power of the enemy, freed from the power of sin, but also set free to God. Liberated to live in praise and openness to what God wants to do in our life. Redemption is that twofold area. And they were hoping Jesus would have done that for him. But the crucifixion means the Romans are still in power. They're still able to do whatever they want by might to crush anybody who might be an insurrectionist or claim lordship over Caesar. The crucifixion of Jesus means, are we really going to be able to be in right relationship with God? This is the source of their despair. But noticing this stranger is still listening, they keep going and they keep talking. Almost like they're rambling on, as people do when they're just outwardly expressing their thoughts in an attempt to make sense of everything. And so they say, hey, by the way, it's the third day since all this happened. And some women have surprised us as well. They told us the tomb is empty and that angels in a vision said he's alive. But when the disciples went to see what they had seen, they saw the empty tomb, but they didn't see the angels. And so they're wondering what to do with this. Have you ever been somewhere that someone said, you have to see it to experience it? And then when you went and saw it, it wasn't quite what you expected? That's what the disciples, they went to see the empty tomb, hoping to experience the same thing the women did, but it wasn't quite what they expected. This happened recently for me as well. I went somewhere, people said, you have to experience it, but it wasn't quite the experience that others had been there. When I first moved to the area 11 years ago, almost 12. People said when they found out I was a baseball fan, oh, you got to go to Fenway Park. You got to go. It's an unforgettable experience. You'll love it. The Green Monster. Oh, you got to be. It spills out into the streets as they close the streets around there. Oh, you got to go there. It's this wonderful experience. And it was cool. It wasn't as memorable, though. Because just a few weeks ago, I went again because my favorite team was playing in Boston, and I took Diane and Matthew and Daniel, and my mom flew up for it, and we had a great time. It was good, and I told them on the way there, I said, oh, I have an idea where we could park because I've been there before, and I remember where we parked, and so we can park there, and then we can go. But then at some point while we're sitting in the stadium, I said to Diane, I said, this is amazing. You know, I don't think I've ever been here before. Yeah. How do I know where to park if I haven't been there before, right? Right. You're probably thinking that. But that part hadn't hit yet. And not until the eighth inning, and I'm just taking it all in, not until the eighth inning when they're singing Sweet Caroline that I remember, oh, wait a minute, I have been here before. Because I once said to somebody, never before have I had so much fun singing Sweet Caroline with people singing it so badly. and so it was this wonderful experience. We had fun, we laughed, but it just wasn't memorable. Maybe I have to share in the same hopes and beliefs as the Fenway faithful to experience its memorability. But these disciples had run to the tomb hoping to see and experience what the women had seen and experienced. But when they see the empty tomb and nothing else, they're kind of downtrodden. The empty tomb is not yet a symbol of the resurrection. It's not for them a symbol of what the angels had communicated. It's uncertainty. It's the ongoing despair that any semblance of what had already been taken from them on the cross was now gone forever. And so Jesus, the stranger, then begins to talk with them about the Messiah, sharing with them from Moses and the prophets that the Messiah would have to suffer. And this is a profound concept, the thinking that the Messiah who's supposed to liberate them and be the victor is going to suffer. It's not what they anticipated at all. And I wonder what kind of parts of Scripture he shared. I kind of wish I could go back and just be like a bird on their shoulder listening in, or like the fly on the wall, although they're outside. I have to be like the fly buzzing around their head or something. But like, I wish I could just be there and just kind of like listen to what Jesus said. What scriptures is he pulling from? Is he pulling from the suffering servant in Isaiah 52 and 53? Is he reading from Psalm 116? Or the psalm that he echoed on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Were they the echoes of the sufferings that the other prophets had experienced? I wonder what Jesus pulled from to help them realize, but wait a minute. Jesus could still be the Messiah even if he was crucified. That this is exactly what the prophets warned them about. But they go on, and they're so enthralled by this discussion and everything that's happened and the relationships that have been built in this 7-mile hike together that they ask him to join them for dinner. And they don't recognize him, it says, until the breaking of the bread. And I find myself thinking, oh, was it the words of, well, we call them now the words of institution? Or is it the words that he used at the Last Supper when he said that this is my body? Did he say that again? Did he give thanks in the same way by lifting it up to the heavens? But in the breaking of the bread, the symbol of Christ's presence with us and his hope for us, it is a reminder for us, when we come to worship, when we come to this table and we break that bread, it's a reminder for us each week. It doesn't matter where the sermon comes from, New Testament, Old Testament, the Psalms, wherever, that we are drawn to Jesus and that the Scriptures are reminding us of who he is for us and for our salvation, and that he meets us where we are in our life and also continues to guide and direct our steps moving forward. We come to him every week in worship. And that we might remember that we can experience Jesus every week, every day, every moment, and draw from him strength and food for our soul. That he offers forgiveness, and he does so as one who has entered into our brokenness and our weakness as well. So the breaking of the bread is the tangible sign of what Jesus taught them on the road. That the Messiah is one who enters into their suffering. That the Messiah comes not as the wielder of swords and armies, but as one who willingly suffers with God's creation. And so he breaks the bread with them, and there they recognize, not when he's saying, oh, but wait a minute, shouldn't the Messiah have to suffer? It's kind of like the illustration I gave before. Wait a minute, but if you know where you parked, shouldn't you have been there before? Like that connection you would think should be made. But it's not until they recognize that sacrament, that moment where, oh, this is indeed who Jesus is. And they say to among themselves, they have that aha moment. We should have known. Weren't our hearts burning within us on the road when he was talking about that? Like, everything was coming together. We knew there was something special. And sometimes, that's what happens. It's that 20/20 vision, right? Hindsight is 20/20. It's that looking back and say, oh, I should have known. But they had a moment where they said, we were experiencing something. We felt something. We knew God was connecting with us there. And it was validated when they realized, yes, this is Jesus with us. And I think it's okay for us to look for opportunities in our life where we realize, oh, I felt something in this moment in life, and I wondered, was that God working? And in looking back and saying, okay, it is consistent with the character and the nature of Jesus that I can say, yes, I think Jesus is found there. There's a story of this warming of the heart that's told by John Wesley, founder of the Methodists and our theological forefather as well. He shares a story of walking on a street called Aldersgate in London, and he is walking and he hears someone reading from a church outside of the church. He hears someone reading about faith, and not just reading anything, reading something that I've read, and I don't know how Wesley had his experience reading this, but he heard this. He said, my heart was strangely warmed. What they were reading from was not the Bible, but it was a commentary on the Bible. And you would think, okay, maybe focusing on something specific in there. No, it was just the preface. He was reading the preface to the book of Romans by Martin Luther. But yet, those words gripped him when he heard about the importance of grace. When he heard about the importance of the faith that God gives to help us. And he said, I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for my salvation. When he heard those words. And recognized that God sometimes meets us on our journey, wherever we're going. Sometimes Jesus surprises us by showing, I've been with you all along. And my hope is, as we hear this story, that our experience may also be tempered by the life of Christ. That we might look for moments where we said, oh, I wonder if God is with me in this. I wonder if what I was experiencing or seeing or feeling was Jesus' presence, was His Holy Spirit moving. Now, we're careful not to give credit to God for anything unless Jesus is found there, right? We don't want to give credit to God for things that Jesus would never do. But it is, nonetheless, a promise and a hope that we have that we can be surprised by where God's grace moves to be with us. And that if it is something Jesus would do or where Jesus would be, that we can trust He is there with us. And my hope as we hear the story of Emmaus and of the disciples who wondered what happens next as they face the uncertainty of tomorrow, that we as well might be, no matter what comes our way, we may be able to look with eyes to say, I wonder if Jesus can be found here as well. I wonder if there will come a time when God opens my eyes through whatever it is that we're going through and says, I've been with you all along. That Jesus is found precisely in the middle of some of those trials and hard times as well. And that we might be surprised that He has indeed promised to be with us. Doesn't leave us, doesn't forsake us. And that we can live in trust and hope that He goes with us. My prayer and my hope today is that God gives us opportunities to soften our hearts, to open our eyes, to listen anew to the ways in which God is continuing to speak and direct us day by day. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, would you help us this morning as we get ready as a church to come forward and receive the sacrament of Holy Communion, to remember that Last Supper when Jesus, after giving thanks, broke bread shared it with his disciples, and said, "This is my body." Lord, I pray that as we receive that you would help us hold on to the promise that you go with us in our journey, that you're with us in this life, that you will help us point to specific moments where we can say, "Yes, God is good. I've seen him at work." And Heavenly Father, as we remember that Last Supper, as we take the cup and we remember that Jesus also gave thanks and said, "This is my blood," that we remember that your grace goes with us now, that forgiveness is available to us today, and that the providence of your Holy Spirit will continue to guide and direct us. Lord, as we close out this service, I pray you help us to see your Son again in our life. May we know without a doubt that we are loved by you, that you have a plan and a purpose for each one of us. We pray your blessings now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you abundantly as you serve Him today.